Okay, Revelation 18. Now, look at verse number 2. It says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen." That's the title for the sermon this morning, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, we actually saw in Revelation 17, if you recall, that that's when Babylon was destroyed by the hands of the Antichrist and the 10 kings that gave him his power. And the Bible says in Revelation 17 that he destroyed it with a fire in an hour, a specific hour that was given to the Antichrist. And, you know, I was describing how this was kind of the final hurdle or the final roadblock to the Antichrist taking full control over the entire earth. Instead of him sharing his power with the Babylon system, he's now got full power for himself. He destroys that system. But it's a very short-lived time that the Antichrist gets the entire power over all the earth, because soon after this, Christ comes back in Revelation 19 and destroys the Antichrist and his kings and his armies. So he has a very short-lived time when he finally takes control over the entire earth. But if you can, look at Revelation 18, verse number 1. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, very quickly, come back with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verse number 8. Revelation 14 and verse number 8. Now, when we go back to Revelation 14, verse number 8, we're going back to close to the midpoint of that seven-year period when the Antichrist rises to power, and it is prophesied by an angel in heaven in Revelation 14, verse 8. It says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So all I'm showing you there is that it was prophesied in Revelation 14, verse number 8, that this would happen. And then when we get to Revelation 18, it does happen, okay? But remember, the events of Revelation 18 have followed the seven trumpets. It's followed the seven vials of God's wrath. This is near the final hour of the earth as we know it before Christ comes back on his cloud, okay? When Christ comes back on his white horse, and we have the Battle of Armageddon, and that's when Christ comes and destroys the armies of the Antichrist. But what I want to show you here is that when we talk about, in verse number 2, Babylon the Great is fallen, become the habitation of devils. So this great city, which is the capital city of the great kingdom in this final period of time, is known as the habitation of devils. You know, it's a place that is filled with the devils. And it says, look, "and the hold of every foul spirit." So you can definitely see in the end times, this city is, populated not just by people, of course, but it's highly influenced by the spiritual realm, okay? And then it says, "and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, I'm going to tell you something. Please, please don't go crazy on the end times. Please don't go crazy. I've seen some pastors go crazy, and they read verse number 2. I'm not joking here, okay? So when it says habitation of devils, every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird, you know, I've heard pastors say, well, birds are devils, okay? So when you see birds flying in the air, that's basically just the devil, because, you know, the Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And so you got birds flying in the air, and here we've got the birds. And look, I love birds. That's a problem. Like, I love birds. I had a pet bird growing up, a little cockatiel, and I love that bird. And then I heard a pastor say, well, the devils. Look, that's when you go crazy. That's when you start going insane. You got to slow down a little bit. The fact that it says every unclean, hateful bird is, you know, it's going back to the Old Testament ideas of there being clean and unclean animals. And when it came to being able to choose what kind of fowl bird you could eat of, you were not allowed to eat birds of prey, like owls and hawks and eagles. Those were birds that were considered unclean, under the old Jewish system, okay? So So when we talk about birds of prey, we're talking about birds that basically are scavengers, eat dead bodies. And, you know, the fact that it's been related to Babylon is because we already saw that Babylon in these end times was the political power that allowed the Antichrist to put people to death. Okay, the Antichrist was the one making war of the saints. But of course, you need to understand that the world just doesn't operate on a dictatorship level. It gets to the dictatorship level at the end of this, okay? But he needs to go through the proper political channels to make sure he can actually destroy and kill and murder people, especially believers, and it's Babylon that's given him that authority. That's the political power of the day that gives him the authority to go and murder people. And so if there are going to be deaths and murders and saints being put to death, then of course that's going to then attract the vultures, you know, the birds of prey. And so the idea behind it is that Babylon is the one that's feeding the birds of prey, okay? They're doing the murder, they're killing the saints, blood is being spilled. And so, poetically, the birds are receiving instruction from Babylon to go and eat those dead bodies on the streets. So, you know, don't believe for a moment that birds are unclean spirits or anything like that, okay? Now, why is it that this city is being referred to as a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit? Is we need to just go back a little bit, come back with me to Revelation 12, and let me strongly encourage you, when you're studying the end times, please do your best to follow the narration. Try to understand. Look, it's not like we're reading chapter 12 and it's detached, or 18 and it's detached from chapter 12. It's all following a chronology of events, okay? And you need to kind of just see what's happening, and then you can kind of understand why is it that this city in particular is filled with so much devils, okay? Because you may recall that in Revelation 12, verse number 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's Satan, of course, "and the dragon fought and his angels." So the angels of Satan or other devils are fighting this spiritual war in heaven. Verse number 8, "and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." So we learn that even today, Satan and devils can go to heaven, okay, and accuse the brethren before God and whatever havoc they're trying to cause and trying to destroy your testimony, trying to destroy my testimony. They're going before God and saying, "Did you see brother? Or did you see, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so go and commit some wicked sin?" And of course, we have Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks of our salvation, of the grace of God, of our forgiveness, also upon the mercy seat of heaven. But then it says in verse number 9, then Revelation 12, verse number 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth." So not just the devil, and his angels were cast out with him. So now from this point forward, at the midpoint of the 7-year period, the devils only have one place to operate from. That's the earth, okay? And they've chosen to go to Babylon, okay, where it's given the Antichrist the political strength and power to go and murder the saints, and they're located, operating out of Babylon, okay, out of that end times Babylon city. Now, come with me to Jeremiah 51. Keep a finger there in Revelation 18, and come with me to Jeremiah 51. And if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, the majority of the book of Jeremiah is God's judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah. But then toward the end of Jeremiah, several chapters into it, God is judging other nations. But when you get to Jeremiah 50 and 51, God begins to judge Babylon, okay, earthly Babylon. But, and I encourage you in your own time, read through Jeremiah 50 and 51 and just see how many parallels you see with end times Babylon. Okay, I'm just going to give you a taste of, some similarities. Jeremiah 51, please, and verse number 8. Jeremiah 51, verse number 8, it says, "Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies." So that proclamation of Babylon is fallen, or it says here Babylon is suddenly fallen, is also given to you know, Babylon in the time of Jeremiah, okay, on the earth, all right? Not only that, we see that, you know, the instruction is going out. It says, let us go, everyone, to his own country. You know, there's instruction, flee, get out of Babylon, okay? Why? Because her judgment reacheth unto heaven. I want you to remember that, okay? People are fleeing out of Babylon. Her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up to the sky. So we're going to see some similarities of this as we keep going through Revelation 18. But please keep a finger there, keep a bookmark in Jeremiah 51. I want to show you some other parallels. Come back with me now to Revelation 18 and verse number 3. Revelation 18, verse number 3. It says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All right, so you can see here that the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now come back with me to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 7. Jeremiah 51, verse number 7. It says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. When the Bible says, therefore, the nations are mad, it's saying they've gone insane, okay? Not mad, it's in angry. The nations have gone insane. Babylon is such an influence on the surrounding nations. And end times Babylon is also going to have that influence of drunkenness, you know, moral decay. You know, it's a place of just all kinds of horrible influences. You know, you might think today, like, what are the horrible influences today? You know, you think of the media, you might think of, you know, pornography, you might think of the celebrity, you know, the music industry and the Hollywood industry, all these things that promote perversion and deterioration of society. Babylon of the end times is going to essentially be doing the same thing to the entire world. Now, come back with me to Revelation 18. Keep a finger in Jeremiah 51. Look at verse number 4. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, who? My people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye and that ye receive not her plagues. Now you say, but pastor, how is it that there's still people in Babylon? Weren't we raptured? God's people were raptured long ago, a bit past the midpoint of the seven-year period. We're now coming. This is near the end of the seven-year period. Christ is about to come back on his white horse. Babylon's been destroyed, and God is telling his people to get out of Babylon. I don't know. I'm encouraged by this, to be honest with you. Because again, it confirms for us that people are still getting saved even after the rapture, all right? People are still getting saved as God pours out his wrath. In fact, just on Thursday, I was at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're going through the book of Isaiah. And I can't remember what chapter I'm up to. Was it Isaiah 18? Oh, you remember? Okay, Isaiah 18. And, you know, it starts with a judgment against Egypt. The burden of Egypt it is. And then it ends so wonderfully, like it's clearly about the end times. And it ends so wonderfully that God says about the Egyptians, those are my people. What? It's like, who are the people of God? Oh, the Egyptians. And it's clearly about end times events. Why? Because God's people are from every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, okay? And it shows us that there are going to be people that push against the Babylon system. There are going to be people that push against the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Like, these people are going to exist on the earth. Okay, and so of course, when it comes to the time of great tribulation, even though the majority of the world is taking the mark of the beast, there's still going to be a percentage of people ready to receive, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, ready to find a solution and answer, okay, to everything that's happening on the earth. And so God is telling, you know, his people, look, it's time to get out of the city. It's time to get out of Babylon, so you don't suffer when God pours out his plagues upon this city. And by the way, you know, I'm not misspeaking here. It's the Antichrist that destroys Babylon, but it is God's judgment on Babylon. God puts it in the heart of the Antichrist to go and destroy Babylon, okay? Let's keep going there. Verse number, back to Jeremiah 51, please. Jeremiah 51, verse number 45. Jeremiah 51, verse number 45. My people, this is God speaking about earthly Babylon, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Okay, so when Babylon was destroyed, it was destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. God is instructed, if there's anyone left in Babylon, like most of his people, as far as the Jews are concerned, they were taken into captivity. They would have already gone back into the land, all right? They would have gone back and taken their inheritance or moved back to Jerusalem or whatever city they belonged to. But there were still some people living in Babylon, and God gives this final instruction, look, get out before my anger falls on Babylon, okay? So you can see, and I'm just giving you a taste. If you spend time in Jeremiah 50 and 51, you'll find so many similarities between these two. It's almost like God judged the head, and now God is judging the tail. Like this whole Babylon system is falling into the judgment of God. And it's essentially just playing out again in a very similar way, symbolically from the earth, but obviously its full fulfillment is happening in the book of Revelation. Back to Revelation 18, verse number 5. It says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember about earthly Babylon, it said, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven. Well, here it's saying, for her sins have reached unto heaven. God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. You know, what's being said here is that God is going to give a double payment. Now, some of you guys might work a job. You might work on a public holiday or the weekend. Sometimes you might get double pay, right? Double pay. So, you know, you get your normal pay and then you get double. You know, well, Babylon's going to have a double pay. Babylon's going to have a double judgment. You know, for every murder Babylon has committed, God is going to double the deaths in Babylon. For every wickedness, every judgment, every cruel action of Babylon, God's going to double its judgment upon that city. And so this is essentially God's final blow. Well, it's actually not the final blow because we still have the Antichrist. But when it comes to the final blow of the great system of Babylon, you know, God is making sure that it receives more than what it even dished out. Verse number 7, how much she have glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. In fact, it's 1 hour. You'll soon see. Okay? It says here, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. When it says famine, you say, how can people suffer famine in one day or 1 hour? Obviously, it's talking about not just the city being wiped out, but it's surrounding, you know, farmlands and agriculture, whatever it is that's feeding the people of the city, whatever they're drinking, whatever they're eating, essentially is being wiped out. The entire city is being destroyed by the plagues that are going to come upon her by the Lord. Now, again, this is an entire city being destroyed there in one day. It says she shall be utterly burned with fire. And, you know, I have to think, my thoughts, and again, my thoughts can be wrong, but I think of this as a nuclear annihilation. Like, what can destroy an entire city in 1 hour? I mean, fires can be pretty destructive in general, but fires need to spread, and they take time to spread and to destroy. This all gets destroyed within an hour. Like, if you're trapped in the city, you know, you're trying to make your way out, traffic jams, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. Now, what's really interesting about this, we're going to look at it in a moment, in Revelation 17. Actually, let's go back there. Let's go to Revelation 17. Let's just remind ourselves of a few things. Revelation 17, verse number 12. Revelation 17, verse number 12. I want to show you a comparison with the kings in Revelation 17 and the kings in Revelation 18, okay? In Revelation 17, 12, it says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. So these kings, they're not powerful yet. They don't have authority yet. It says here, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. All right? So this hour with the beast, this hour is going to be used to destroy Babylon. Okay? If you follow the narration, the Antichrist uses this hour to destroy the Babylon system. Okay? But the 10 kings, they're going to give the Antichrist this power. Drop down to verse number 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, look at this, these shall hate the whore. The whore is Babylon. Okay? So again, does the Antichrist and do the 10 kings love the whore? No, they hate the whore. Okay? They hate the whore. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So again, just confirming that it's the Antichrist and these 10 kings that are destroying Babylon. But look at verse number 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Okay, so this is known. I'm making it known. This is what I call the Antichrist hour of power. Okay? So he wants to wipe out Babylon. His kings, his power base, they hate the whore. Like I'm saying, the Antichrist wants complete power for himself. He doesn't want to share it with some other system that's in the world. He wants to bring in a new system. You know, the New World Order, whatever it is, right? People want to look, whenever there's a Babylon, there's a New World Order. Essentially, whenever there's a change of Babylon, there's a New World Order. But he wants his own world order where he is essentially the dictator of the earth. There's no one to answer to. There's no one to get permission from. There's no political games that he has to play to get his way. He wants his say to be the only say. And so he goes and destroys Babylon. But I want to show you, these kings, this power base, they hate the whore. They're not part of the old system. They use the system. They use her as a whore for their purposes. But now they want to get rid of the whore. Okay, now, when you go back to Revelation 18 and verse number 9, it says here, and the kings of the earth. Now, you're going to see that these are not the same as the 10 kings. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So when we talk about the kings in verse number 9, are they the same kings as the 10 kings? No. Okay? These kings were part of the old Babylon system. Okay? They were under the authority and power and prestige of the old Babylon system. But now we have a new system, the system of the Antichrist. They hate the whore. But the old system, the old kings, they loved the whore. Okay? It's what made them rich. It's what made them powerful. But the Antichrist wants power for himself and himself only. Okay? Now, I think it's important to just highlight that there is a power struggle even deep into the 70th week. Okay? You know, the reason I say this is because a lot of conversations I have, people have this idea that Babylon is just going to rule the entire earth. You know, for 7 years, or he's going to rule it for 3.5 years from the midpoint onward. Look, he's got a lot of power. He obviously increases in power as time goes on. He's got to work the system. He's got to raise himself up. He's got to bring people to his table. And eventually he gets these 10 kings. And we saw how the crowns change from 7 heads, talking about the old system, to 10 horns being the 10 kings. And then those 10 kings give their power to the Antichrist. But the Antichrist power, like his success, is 1 hour long. And a lot of people don't understand this. They think he's going to rule over the whole period. You know, he's just, you know, what he says just goes and everyone's just going to go with him. No, there is turmoil. There's going to be people that are not buying into the system of the Antichrist. Okay? And of course, if these kings are lamenting the destruction of Babylon, they're not on the side of the Antichrist. They're probably saying, what have we done? Who have we allowed to take power over the entire earth? Right? They loved Babylon. But the Antichrist and his 10 kings, they hate Babylon. And this is what I love about the Bible, You know, sometimes, you know, again, people have this idea, oh man, the Satan's just going to have this, or the Antichrist is just going to be like, have this great success in the end times. His success is 1 hour. It's 1 hour, and then Christ comes back on his wife. Like I told you, the devil is a loser. He always loses. When it seems like he's about to achieve his, you know, get to the climax of his power and he's going to take over everything, is when Christ comes back and just wipes him out. I mean, I like that. I like that idea. I mean, I can see in the scriptures here. I pretty much prefer that than to say that the Antichrist has this just global power from the very beginning or even from the midpoint. I don't see that, because that's not even how, you know, politics works today. Now, there's, you know, if you want to rise in power, you're going to have to rub shoulders with people. You're going to have to win votes. You're going to have to whatever, you know, have generals and armies that want to get behind you. You have to grow in power. You're going to have to try to bribe people. You know, you're going to have to try to, you know, smile and in someone's face and then backstab them later on, you know, to rise in the political system. And so it takes time for the Antichrist to do this, you know. But when he finally does, it's 1 hour long. And we're not going to be here anyway. Right? We've been raptured long ago. But I just want to show you, look, the whole world is not just going with the Antichrist. These kings are going, what have we done? Like, what have we allowed? Who have we allowed to rise in power? They've been deceived even by the Antichrist. Verse number 11, Revelation 18, verse number 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Now, this is important, okay? So, again, this is only 1 hour. So it's not like they're going a long time where people aren't buying their merchandise. It's just like Babylon was our primary buyer. You know, everything we had, what kind of merchandise? Verse number 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen. So, gold and silver representing what they mine, the values, you know, the other costly things. It says here, purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory. So these are all very wealthy, rich items and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. Notice the next phrase, and slaves and souls of men. So the slave trade is back, you know, in these end times, okay? Again, I don't know who these, you know, we kind of just have to take a guess who these slaves are, okay? And souls of men. I mean, this could be the trafficking system, you know, child trafficking and what kind of things are going on. But Babylon is known for being the world's number one purchaser of items. Like, you know, so what this tells me, like if the people that are making merchandise, trying to sell, if they're like, boy, Babylon's destroyed, who's going to buy our things now? It tells me a few things about Babylon, okay? And again, I'm not going to sit, you know, as I explain a few things, I'm not trying to tell you who Babylon is. I don't know. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. Because I know the geopolitical world changes so rapidly. You know, in my own life, how old was I? 10 years old, when the Soviet Union collapsed. You know, and it changed, you know, the look of Europe. You know, and borders change and powers rise and powers fall. And we live in such a small sliver of history. You know, when we start to look at hundreds of years and thousands of years, things can be completely different. You know, Australia might be new China. I mean, in the end times or something, I don't know. You know, I mean, things can rapidly change. And, you know, again, I think the big mistake we often make, and I'm going to make the same mistake, but it's more to get you thinking, okay? But the big mistake I think a lot of people make is they just look at the sliver of history. You know, I'm 40 years old, so I look at my 40 years, and now I'm interpreting the book of Revelation in my 40 years of experience and what I see the world and how I see the nations and how I see the cities. You know, we can do that. But anyway, the point I'm trying to drive here is that obviously if Babylon is the world's number one purchaser of items, the city of Babylon must be a heavily populated city. Would you not agree with that? Like, you know, it must be a large city with a great populace of people. Now, just for the sake of this experiment, okay, just to give you some thoughts, make you think. I'm not trying to tell you what to think, okay? But when I looked at the 10 largest cities on the earth in our day, in 2020, or actually I think the numbers are from 2018. But the number one largest city on the earth, does anyone know what it might be? Sorry? Tokyo. So what were you going to say? Bangkok. Tokyo has, in Japan, has 37 million people. I mean, if you wiped out a city of 37, that's more than all of Australia's population. That's crazy, right? I mean, that's going to be a large consumer of your goods, right? Delhi, India is number two with 28 million. Shanghai, China, 25 million. Fourth place, Sao Paulo in Brazil, 21 million. Fifth place, Mexico City, Mexico, 21 million. Cairo in Egypt, 20 million, number six. Number seven, Mumbai, India with 19. Oh, actually, all these have 19 millions, but the order is number seven, Mumbai, India. Number eight, Beijing, China. Number nine, Dhaka, Bangladesh. Osaka, Japan with 19 million. Now, that's number 10, but I wanted to include number 11 here. Number 11 is New York City in the USA with 18 million people. Like, these are major cities, okay? Now, of course, if we're going through the tribulation at this point in time, and we saw, and these, this is what the numbers of the cities, I'll be like, it could be one of these, right? Well, one of these in the list, potentially, based on the great population. Again, we don't know what's going to happen in the end times. We already know there's going to be a great warfare. You know, a quarter of the population is going to die. Then God pours out his wrath, and a third of what's left gets destroyed by the wrath of God with the chariot, the horsemen, the angels that come out of the river Euphrates, and they lead that army, and they wipe out a third of the population. So again, things can change so dramatically. Okay, so I'm not trying to say that it's one of these cities. Okay, but I want to show you just by looking at this, it must be a great populace. You know, it must be a city with so many people that by losing that city, people are like, well, who's going to buy our things? Now, as we went through that list, though, would you say that all of those cities are known as very rich, wealthy cities, purchasing the goods of the world? Probably not. You know, when you're going to start, we're going to look at, like, obviously, not only is it a city with a great populace, but it's got to be a city of great wealth, okay, as we keep going through this. So come back with me to verse number 14, Revelation 18, verse number 14. It says, "And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torments, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." So we see here that this city is a very wealthy city, okay? Very wealthy city. Whatever the city, whatever people in the city want, whatever they lust for, they get. They get the best of the best. Not only is it a wealthy city, but it's making other people wealthy as well, okay? Those that, of course, are selling their merchandise into the city. So what I get out of these verses, like I said to you, not only is this a large city, but it must be a wealthy city, okay? And so I looked up what are the 10 most wealthiest cities on the earth today. Again, don't go with what I'm saying today. Things can change very much. I'm not trying to, in fact, I expect things to change, but I say this just to get you thinking, okay? Does anyone want to guess what the wealthiest city on the earth is today? Dubai? A lot of people might think that. But Dubai also has a lot of poverty. Okay, so what did you say? New York City. Yeah, New York City is the wealthiest city on the earth. That's number one. Number two is Tokyo. Okay, number three, they call it the Bay Area, that's San Francisco and the tech, Silicon Valley, you know, where all the IT and tech, Google and all that kind of exists. Number four is London. Number five is Singapore. Number six is Los Angeles. Number seven, Hong Kong. Number eight, Beijing. Number nine, Shanghai. And number 10 is Sydney. Okay, so when we look at those lists, when we look at the list of, you know, cities with great populations, but then a city of excessive wealth, you know, the wealthiest cities in on the earth. And look, again, maybe in 5 years' time, these cities will change a little bit. Some might be come off the list and some will be added to the list. Who knows, okay? But when I look at both of those lists, these are the cities that appear on both, okay? Tokyo, Japan, Shanghai, China, Beijing, China, and New York City. Okay, so he's one of those Babylon pastor. I'm not saying it is. Okay, but when I think of the United States, I do think of the United States as a Babylon, as a Babylon. You know, it has the spirit of Babylon today. Okay, it's been involved in so many wars. It's got its foot in so many nations. Even in Australia, there are several military bases where the United States, if they have to go to war, they can, you know, have their troops and have their bases in Australia. And you know, they're all over the place. So they are in many ways a spiritual Babylon. And if New York City is the wealthiest city, and with a great populace, it's also where the United Nations reside. It's where they meet. You know, the United Nations building is found in New York City. And so I'm not saying that it is New York City. Again, things can change so dramatically. But it's something that I want you to be thinking about. Of course, you know, if we are, happen to be that final generation that goes through the end times, even though we're not going to see Babylon destroyed, but when we start to see a city with all these hallmarks, you know, then you can be pretty sure, look, that must be that mystery Babylon that God prophesied in the book of Revelation. All right. Now, come back with me to Revelation 17, verse number 10. Revelation 17, verse number 10. Something else that I want you to think about when it comes to the city. Just in case you take what I just explained to you too far, where you're like, okay, Pastor Kevin said I'm looking for the wealthiest in 2024, and I'm looking for the city with the greatest population, and I'm looking for the city that's got child trafficking and all kinds of slave trade happening. Well, just a reminder, in Revelation 17, verse number 10, it says, and there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, now this is important, he must continue a short space, okay? Then verse number 11, and the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So we know that the eighth king or kingdom of the earth is the beast, is the Antichrist. But we know before the Antichrist takes power, there's the seventh. But the seventh, it says in verse number 10, it says he must continue a short space. So, again, I take this to mean, I could be wrong, but I take this to mean that we are not going to know who that Babylon is until we get into that final seven-year period, because it's a kingdom that only continues for a short space, a short period of time, okay? And then of that seven comes the Antichrist, comes the beast. He destroys number seven, as it were, and he takes power for himself. But he even continues even shorter, only 1 hour. His rule over the whole earth is only an hour long. And then it says in verse number 12, and the 10 horns, which I saw as the 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, I already read these, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So again, the final kingdom of the Antichrist lasts 1 hour, okay? And we're going to see what he does with that hour. Back to Revelation 18, verse number 17. Revelation 18, verse number 17. For in 1 hour, so great riches are come to naught. Naught is nothing, okay? And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They're mourning about all the wasted riches and wealth and destruction that's happening in that city. But remember, it says, therefore, in 1 hour. In fact, the Bible repeats this several times in this chapter to get it in our heads. The Antichrist has his rule for 1 hour, and in that hour he destroys Babylon. It's a sudden destruction of this great city. Now, just to sidetrack a little bit, I want to take something, an application for us today. Can you come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. Look, we're talking about an ungodly world, and what is their reaction to the destruction of great wealth? They're weeping. They're so saddened. They're sorrowing. Who's going to make us rich? Look, that is the way of the world. Okay? Sorrowing, weeping over wasted riches. All right? Now, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Say, Pastor, I want destruction and perdition. That's damnation. I want my life to be damned and I want my life to be destroyed, Pastor. What do I do? No one's ever asked me that question. But my answer would be, well, then desire to be rich. You know, don't seek God's will. Your will is make riches. Your will then should be make as much money as you can. Because that's what people think. If I make as much as I can, my life is going to be a breeze. No, God says you're going to have all of these destruction. You're going to be drowned. Drown men. Has anyone ever, like, I remember when I was learning to swim, I felt like I almost drowned. And you swallow water and panic and, you know, you don't know, am I going to get out of here or what? That's what riches does. The more riches, the more possessions, the more you have. It's true. The more you have, the more you have to worry. Because now you're worried about losing those things. Look, that's how the world is reacting to the loss of their trade and their riches, the loss of this great city. Brethren, we ought not to be like that, right? The Bible says in verse number 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, if you love money, it can cause you to get involved in all manners of evil, all manners of harmful things. When I was driving back from Sydney, I was driving from Brisbane Airport, my Brother Michael's not here. But anyway, Brother Michael said to me, you know, is your Corolla still a money box? And I said, no, it's been working well. Anyway, just on Friday when I was driving back, my car broke down on Bruce Highway. Okay, it's just the alternator. It's nothing too massive, I think, hopefully. All right. And anyway, so the tow truck picks me up and the guy's telling me, oh man, we had this guy who just recently, he just today crashed his Lamborghini. Okay, some guy did a U-turn in front of him. He crashed his Lamborghini. And it's like, oh man, like, can you imagine, like, what would he be going through? And I'd be like, yeah, I guess he'd be distraught and worried. And he goes, yeah, but you know what he said? He goes, oh, don't worry, I'll drive my other Lamborghini. Like this guy, like, you get to a point where you have so much wealth that one Lamborghini is not enough. Just in case I crash it, I've got plan B. I've got Lamborghini plan B in my garage. Now, obviously, when you get to a point where you just don't know what to do with your wealth, you start spending it on all kinds of toys and gadgets. But you know, that's going to cause a lot of heartache, a lot of problem, like concerns about this and that, and maintaining my wealth and making sure that I leave a legacy and a name for myself. Look, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. We all need money to function. There's nothing wrong with it in of itself. But loving money, you know, we ought to love God. And I do love riches, but those riches in heaven. That's where I want my heart to be. Okay, we have to function. We need to, you know, keep a budget and keep a spreadsheet if you have to, and spend within your means. We should be responsible, all right, and be generous when we can and things like that. But at the end of the day, we don't want to be like these end-time kings and merchants weeping over wasted wealth, you know. Our wealth will never be lost. Whatever we do for Jesus Christ, the treasures that we lay up in heaven, Jesus Christ says that thieves cannot break in and steal, moths cannot come in and corrupt those riches. Those riches in heaven are eternal. And look at verse number 11, 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Look, these are the real riches of life. If you have these qualities, you're going to live a satisfied, content life, even if your bank account shows zero. Okay, but if you've added righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, boy, that's what God looks down and says, that person is rich. That person is rich in spirit. Back to Revelation 18, verse number 19. But what if you lost everything today? Everything you worked for, whatever your possessions are, and you just lose it all. Maybe those that don't have much are like, well, who cares? It's not much. But those that have a lot, obviously it's going to hurt a lot more. I think of Job, the story of Job. Man, what a wealthy man. You know, what a great man of God. And God took it all away. And he's still rejoicing. He's still worshiping. He's still praising God. You know, would that be you? If God took everything away from you, would you still be praising God? And I think it's good to just stop and analyze where your heart is. Again, Pastor, you're saying possessions and wealth are ungodly. No. But the love of those things is where the problem lies. Okay, these kings of the earth, they love Babylon. They love her riches. They love selling and making wealth, making profit for themselves. That's where their heart lies. And that's why you see, look at verse number 19, Revelation 18, verse number 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. But that's the world. But then we're in heaven, aren't we? We're already been raptured with our Lord Jesus Christ. How should we respond? Verse number 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So the earth is mourning, weeping. Oh, so sad, Babylon's destroyed. In heaven, we're having a party. Praise God. You know, this wicked city's been destroyed. This wicked city that's been killing the people of God through the great tribulation. Now God has finally avenged the apostles and prophets who have died by the hands of Babylon. That's why in Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Those are the martyrs that died during the great tribulation. And now God is saying, hey, rejoice. Now is the time to rejoice. God has avenged you on her. Verse number 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Okay, so once Babylon's destroyed, it's never going to recover. It's wiped out, okay? It says, shall not be found no more at all. Okay, when this place gets completely annihilated, okay, there's nothing left of the city. It's never going to be rebuilt. It's never going to be inhabited again. And if you quickly come back with me to Jeremiah, I don't know if you kept a finger there. Come back with me to Jeremiah 50, please. Jeremiah 50 and verse number 39. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse number 39. Talking about the destruction of the first Babylon. It says there in Jeremiah 50, verse number 39, therefore the wild beasts of the desert and the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. So again, God is just, you know, fulfilling what is symbolic about the first Babylon and its complete judgment of the whole system of Babylon, the spiritual system of Babylon, if you want to call it that, is wiped out. That city is destroyed. It will never be found again. It will never be inhabited again. Okay, it's good for animals to walk around and whatever they need to do, but it's not going to be ever utilized by human beings ever again. Back to Revelation 18, verse number 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsmen. And of course, what we're about to read here are just things that people use for entertainment and fun, okay? And you might say, you know, and the one reason why people think it's Babylon's United States is because, again, when it comes to the music, not celebrities, what do you call them? Stars, music, pop stars. You know, largely that music is coming from the United States. And so some people think, well, because, see, the harpers, musicians, pipers, trumpeters aren't going to be heard ever again, so this might be a reference to United States. I don't know, but if we keep going, it's just talking about like just the fun and enjoyment, the average things that people do day to day. It says, and no craftsman, and whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard any more at all in thee. So people aren't using the city anymore. No one's residing in the city. They've been wiped out. It says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. So no more weddings, no one's going to be living there, no one's getting married, no one's having families. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. Now again, when you look at verse number 24, you can either apply it to the direct context, which of course was the Great Tribulation, the persecution, the war against the saints, or you might want to expand this down throughout all of, you know, all of human history, anyone that's been martyred for the name of Christ, that destruction may very well be falling, you know, on this end times Babylon. I'm not sure how you decide to read that. But again, I usually just try to keep it within the framework of what we're looking at. And I believe what it's talking about here is the blood of prophets and saints being the great tribulation, the war against the saints that the Antichrist started with the use of Babylon as her power. So, Revelation 18, Babylon the Great is fallen, okay? Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Like, you know, the Bible says we ought to rejoice over that. And I think it's good to learn. And what I love about this church, and not so much because I'm the pastor, because so many other people are on board with this, is that in many Baptist churches, we're not really instructed or not really given clear guidance of how we can rejoice over the destruction of the wicked, okay? There's almost this idea that if you rejoice of God's judgment and God wiping out the wicked and God sending the wicked to hell, there's almost this idea that there's something wrong with you to want that. But when it comes to the Bible, we need to understand that, yes, God is a God of love and mercy and long-suffering. He's even long-suffering with Babylon. He gives his people time. Get out of there. Right? When God was about to destroy Sodom, you know, he gave Lot and his family time to get out of there. When God decided to destroy the earth with a flood, Noah was years building that ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God gave people opportunity, if they wanted to get on the ark, gave them warning before God destroyed. And so we love the love of God and his long-suffering and his goodness and his mercy. And we ought to, you know, we ought to speak highly of that God of love. God is love. But we also understand that God is a just God. You know, he's a judge. And if he decides that a city like Babylon needs double its judgment, then God is right all the time. If God decides, I'm going to destroy a city with fire and people are just going to burn to death, then we ought to say, hey, God, that's righteous. That's good. I'm going to rejoice in you. And if God says these people deserve to go to hell, in particular those that have taken the mark of the beast and have worshipped the dragon and the image, you know, then yes, God, you're doing what is right. And we have to be able to rejoice in the judgment of God. It's almost like a lot of churches or pastors are afraid of being called hateful because God hates. We're going to look at that actually this afternoon, okay? But no, look, we need to know the God of the Bible. You know, sometimes people say, have you heard people say, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's too rough. There's too much judgment. There's too many wars. I like the God of the New Testament. Well, we're on the last book of the New Testament, and this is the real God of the Bible. And from cover to cover, this is the God that we worship. You know, when I talk about having a fear of God, yeah, we ought to have a fear. Like, it ought to cause some terror to think that there is a perfect God without sin. A perfect God without sin who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross. Wow, what if you reject him? What if you reject him? Not only did you offend him by sinning against him, but what if you reject him by rejecting his son? The sacrifice, the death, the blood of his son. You know, it's helpful to understand the God that we worship is a just God and he hates sin. And sometimes, yes, he hates the sinner. That stupid statement, God hates sin but not the sinner, it's not even in the Bible. Can someone tell me where that comes from again? Gandhi, not even our faith, not even our religion. New Age movement, and it's been quoted across churches. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Well, God can hate the sinner as well. Okay, and that is found numerous times in the Bible. I don't know how people don't see it. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. Babylon the Great is fallen. You know, we ought to learn not to be afraid and, oh, God, maybe you're getting too carried away. No, we need to learn to go, well, Lord, if that's the judgment, Lord, then I'm going to rejoice in your judgment. But until you destroy this earth, Lord, I can see that you're merciful. I can see that you're slow to anger. Okay, then I'm going to use that time to win as many souls that I can for you so they don't have to face the wrath of God. Okay, let's pray.